John 14, I want you to look again. Verse 2 of our text, you'll notice in particular two words in this very familiar promise. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he says this, "I go to prepare a place for you." The two words we're referencing this morning, you'll notice, are the words "for you." Jesus said specifically, "I go to prepare a place for you." In other words, the Father's house in heaven, up there is a place being prepared by Jesus, by the Creator of all things, but specifically it's being prepared for you, with you, if you will, in mind. And if you're here this morning and that just doesn't seem all that significant as a point of emphasis, then let me remind you of another promise. It's also a promise about heaven, and it also speaks about preparation. This time it's in the last words of the last book of the Bible where it says this, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." In other words, here's the common emphasis. Heaven is a place, and heaven is being prepared, but it isn't just prepared, it's prepared for. That is, for a people, for a purpose, for a possession. So that as a bride prepares herself and is prepared with forethought and care and diligence and specifics and great love, when a bride prepares and adorns herself for her husband, she's getting ready with him in mind. "I go," Jesus said, "to prepare a place for you." You see, folks, the emphasis over and again in the Bible is that heaven is prepared so specifically, so perfectly, so personally, that for each and every believer, it becomes home. When David said in Psalm 23, "I would dwell in the house of the Lord," and then he used the word under inspiration, "the house of the Lord forever," he was looking beyond just the house of God in Jerusalem that he loved and that he longed for with great emphasis and language, as you know, in the Psalms. But he saw also God's home. And he said, "I will dwell in that home forever." Hebrews 10:34 says, "The saints took joyfully the spoiling of their houses, the spoiling of their goods." People came and stole their stuff, but they were joyful about it. Why? It says, knowing that they have in heaven a better, an enduring substance, a better home. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation," the old English word means a citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Think about that before we pray. In other words, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. He's going to change this body, which is to say, I get to go to heaven with Brother Remo, but not just the same Remo. Amen? He's going to be a better Remo. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building made by God, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I go, Jesus said, to prepare a place for you. There is a great, great blessing behind this promise, and I hope we'll all hear it very carefully. I want to speak on the subject home, home for the holidays. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the truth of your word. And we know today that when the Lord Jesus gave these words to the disciples, there was a great purpose behind them. And inasmuch as they apply to your people, to your believers, there's a great purpose for all of us here to hear. And I pray that we will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody who is here this morning has memories of growing up and living in specific houses, specific dwellings that you once called home. I was born in Norfolk, Virginia, and then my home at that time was a trailer, a mobile home for my grandma lived in. And then we moved to Wichita Falls, Texas. My dad was in the Air Force, and we lived in a duplex apartment, base housing, and then the Air Force provided a single dwelling place at Shepherd Air Force Base. And then we moved over to Turkey, where we lived off base in an apartment, and then moved on base and lived in a little silver Airstream trailer. And then it was base housing just north of here at Satellite Beach, Patrick Air Force Base. And then I remember a hotel in Asheboro, North Carolina for 6 months. It was the best place to be for a little kid. And then a house in Hope Mills, North Carolina, and Jensen Beach. It was another hotel my sophomore year in high school. We stayed in that hotel in Jensen Beach, and then a house out there in Indiantown, Florida, and Palm City, and Schererville, and Dyer, Indiana, and Knoxville, Tennessee, and on it goes. And you have memories. If I were to ask you to tell me all the places you've lived, you would have memories of some dwelling place that was known as home. I'm always amazed at people. There are stories of people who died 90 years after they died in the same home where they were born. 90 years before. Anybody know somebody like that? One or two? Some of you? Well, you're waiting to be. Yeah, I get that. I read years ago that some older folks had calculated that they planned to live the last years of their lives on a cruise ship because they just did the math. It's cheaper than a nursing home. There's a doctor on board. There's meals and linens and room service. And, you know, if you just happen to pass, it's burial at sea, I guess, or whatever. But, I mean, they just do the calculation and it's all there. And, you know, if the kids say, can we go see grandma, they have to take a cruise. Amen? That's not so bad. Doug's back there calculating right now. I got 7 years, I can do this. And then, of course, on a cruise ship for every holiday, it's free fancy decorations. And it's a reminder to me of all of the memories, that I have and that most of you have, out of all of the homes, through all of the years of growing up. There's really not much that surpasses the memories of being home for the holidays. Right? Thanksgiving and Christmas. My mom's been going through all these pictures that I've mentioned. And it's amazing to me how much she's dividing them up to all the kids and so forth. And it's amazing how many pictures are taken of Christmas. Tons and tons. Because people are home. People come away from home, back to home. I can tell you for sure that there was nothing for just the pure joy to Louise than the anticipation of having both of her boys home from college together and all of them together and with Ben. And it just grew when they got married and there was more to come together. There's no place like home for the holidays. In 1943, Bing Crosby recorded a song that GIs in World War II and their wives and their mothers all embraced with great emotion. I'll be home for Christmas. And I can imagine for sure some GI out there in Europe or out in the Pacific and after 2 years, sometimes 3 years, away at war, hearing those words on a little radio in the dark. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. They dreamed of being home for the holidays. Why? Because for millions of people, when it comes to the heart and when it comes to the soul, when it comes to comfort and joy and a sense of security, there's no place like home. And that brings us to what the Bible teaches and reveals primarily about heaven. You know, it's a home that's being prepared. Many, many times we have preached and we have taught from the Bible. We've done series, a couple of series, on what heaven is like. What the Bible says, according to the Scriptures, what we will know and experience in heaven. And we've taught things that we will recognize one another in heaven. This is in the Bible. That we will serve God joyfully in heaven. We will eat and drink because we're Baptists. Amen. Of course we'll do that in heaven. That we will enjoy and appreciate beauty as never before and as never seen before. You know, we take pictures of sunrises and sunsets and flowers and mountains and rainbows and people that we love. Some of you love yourself a lot, so you have a lot of those as well. But you know, all those sunsets and sunrises that are beautiful, so beautiful, you have to pull out your phone, you have to pull out your camera and take a picture of it and send it to somebody. All of that is a taste, just a taste of the beauty and the glory that awaits. Our Lord Jesus in the Bible sometimes pulls back the curtain and shows us some things about this home. We've learned that we'll never say goodbye once we get there. We'll never be sick. Never be afraid. These are things that are in the Bible about our home, our eternal home. We will never go wrong. We'll never weep and never miss the presence of God. We've learned from the Scriptures that heaven is real. It's a place, an actual place. And that, again, the very best thing about this present life and this present, the best things that we ever see or experience here are just a small taste of what is ahead for eternity. There are so many truths and realities about heaven that we've all studied together through the years and through the decades if you've been here that long. But you know, it's with these words. It's with these words this morning that we learn and are reminded of something else, something specifically tied to the promise that Jesus is preparing a place. It is prepared for you. It is being prepared as a bride would adorn herself for her bridegroom. Three things I just want us to remember this morning before we leave. The first one we've already alluded to is number one, heaven is home. Do you understand that? It's not just a destination. It's not a reward. I heard someone say the other day that he'd gone to his reward. It's not just a reward. Heaven is actually home. In Luke 15, you'll recall the parables that Jesus gave there of the prodigal son. In fact, there's three parables there. And all of them in that narrative end with people rejoicing. There's great rejoicing over the lost coin that was found, her dowry. There's great rejoicing over the lost sheep that was found. They rejoiced. And of course, there was rejoicing over this son. This son. And remember what Jesus said, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels concerning the sheep over one sinner that repenteth. This morning, two of our little bus kids, 10 and 9 years old, Montserrat and Angel, they came running to my office and they said, Pastor, you're going to be happy. I said, I am? I said, yes, you're going to be happy. And Montserrat opened her Bible and she showed me and said, today, Wednesday, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And her brother said, Pastor, you're going to be really, really happy. So he showed me his Bible and it said, same, today I accepted Jesus as my Savior. You know, the presence, rejoicing in the presence of the angel over a lost sheep and over a lost coin, those are great pictures. But the most powerful and poignant scene in that entire narrative, you will agree, is that there's this man who rejoices. And he rejoices, beloved, to the point of running out the front door to embrace his wayward son. You know why? Because that son was home. Was it just a house? He was actually home. And you know, beloved, as much as any other truth in all of the Bible about heaven, none is more prominent or precious than this very simple truth, that heaven is our prepared home. You know, I suppose it's okay to wonder if there's crab cakes in heaven or Krispy Kreme. You can do that. Talk about it all you want. Pastor, is there going to be Mozart in heaven and beautiful music? You can wonder that all you want, I suppose. Are there going to be horses? Yes, that's in the Bible. But the one truth that is indispensable and indisputable is the truth that heaven's highest joy for all of us as God's people is that we will truly and finally be home. Our home. Now here's our problem. Our problem is, in all candor, that we don't think of it as home. Even though the Lord Jesus is telling them this right here. Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. As a bride adorned for her husband. But our problem is we look at it as being separated from this life. We tend to look at it as being separated from this world and this family. You know, it's interesting. I learned something about John chapter 14 with the sickness and passing of Louise four years ago. And then even reminded more recently with my sister. When I mentioned the text to Andy up here on the platform, he says, well, we're familiar with that one. And he was talking about every funeral service, practically, or memorial service we do here, he will read responsibly, or sometimes in unison, he'll read John 14, 1 through 6. But, you know, I was thinking 4 years ago, a little over, And there were times when nobody's around and I would sit down and I would read some scriptures and sometimes read them to Louise, but never John 14. John 14 at funerals and memorial services, but Pastor, why not at the bedside of someone who's passing? And years ago, it occurred to me, John 14 was given to the disciples because Jesus was leaving. And you know, when people are on their deathbed, they're not leaving their Lord, they're going to him. It's perfectly appropriate and wonderful to read that there, but far more so for the people who are here, who are left behind. Because heaven really is home. And yes, sadly, we're not home yet. We just get tastes of it here. Years ago, Louise and I went up to Hartford, Connecticut to a Bible conference. It was really good. The preaching was good. We went sightseeing a little bit, Mystic Seaport, I think it was called. But as always, after 4 or 5 days, I think it was, we were so glad to get home. And as everybody here who flies in an airplane knows, when we landed at PBI immediately, I mean, the wheels barely touched the ground. And then immediately there's the familiar sound of the clacking of people undoing their seatbelts. Even as the people, you know, the voice comes over on the intercom and it says, please remain seated with your seatbelts fastened until the plane comes to a complete stop. Nobody does that. Nobody listens to it. Nobody obeys it. Just clickety-clack. They're already pulling stuff out of the overhead bins. It is not a complete stop. And there's a reason for that. And the reason why we did it and couldn't wait is because we're home. The plane is not the destination. The truth is, everybody wanted off of that plane as quickly as possible. And I've never seen anybody say, no, just give me a couple more hours in my seat, 34C. Can I have some more peanuts? I love them. Biscotti or whatever those things are. Can I just give me a little more time? Nobody does that because they want to be home. Their chair, their family, their food. And this is the vision, beloved, that God gives us in his word. And this is what we must embrace by faith, that heaven is home. Heaven is where people rejoice just over the fact, as we just noted, that that's become your new address. Just the fact that heaven, your name has been written in heaven, there is rejoicing there. And if there's rejoicing when a sinner simply has his name written there, imagine the joy when he actually arrives there. We are given a glimpse of when Stephen arrived in glory in Acts 7, the Lord Jesus stood up and received him. Heaven, with all of its glory and splendor, with all of its gold and precious stones and fruit trees and water and fellow saints and the perfect righteousness and eternal love, with all of that, what heaven really is our home. When Jesus was on this earth, if you read the Gospels, when he was in this world and he was ministering and he loved people as no one ever loved anybody, he nevertheless groaned. And he sighed, and he wept, and he grieved, and he faithfully looked forward to that day when he would ascend and return home. I remind you, beloved, that the book of Hebrews says that this earth shall wax away as doth a garment. The world of science calls it entropy, but God calls it the curse, the fall, and it includes the presence of sin itself. And that's one of the elements that we will not have in our eternal home in glory. Aren't you glad? A second truth about heaven. Number one, it's your home. Number two, it's not everybody's home. Look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, and therefore the Father's house, but by me. Well, that sounds exclusive. You know, we noted earlier that text in Revelation, it says the holy city is prepared, quote, as a bride adorned for her husband. It's interesting to me because Wednesday night in our Bible study here in church, we talked about the wedding and Princess Diana's wedding dress. 25-foot train, we mentioned. But specifically mentioning that it was bedazzled with 10,000 pearls. Can you imagine? 10,000 pearls. Why pearls? Matter of fact, why are there almost always pearls associated, whether they're wearing them on the wrist or around their neck, with a wedding? Well, in that same chapter where heaven is pictured being prepared as a bride is adorned, you may remember the very first thing that John was given a glimpse of when he saw that bride, when he saw that city, heaven. What he sees, the Bible says, are the gates. And no, ladies and gentlemen, it's not his friend and his brother in Christ, Peter. Every cartoon and joke about heaven has, quote, Saint Peter at the gate. But no, the Bible tells us what the gates are. The gates are actually pearls. They're not pearly. The gates themselves are actually pearls. It says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several or different gate was one pearl. Wow. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered the significance of that. A pearl is created down here when a little creature has an intrusion, some grain of dirt or sand, and it literally wounds the creature. That wounded creature then begins to treat the wound and thus, over time, creates this little pearl. So you realize we'll be reminded, just as with the wounds that God has allowed to remain in Jesus' hands and feet, we'll be reminded that the pearl of great price was purchased by the wounds that we caused. You see, folks, heaven is home, but it's only the home of the redeemed. It is only the home of those. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. All of that rejoicing in Luke chapter 15, all that joy in heaven is over the lost that was found. Lost people, by the way, who would defile their heavenly home if it were not for the good work that Jesus Christ himself were doing in them and will perform. I say again, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You want to go? You want to go? You must be born again. No man comes in the Father but by Jesus. Many years ago, we had the joy of getting to know Dr. Joel Stoll Sr. and his wife, Cora Bell. And you did too. One of the godliest men I've ever met. Graduated Wheaton in 1933. He preached many times for us in our old building over there on Center Street, and I can tell you he lived every word that he preached. One night about 30 years ago, he was way up in his 80s, and he preached a sermon on heaven. And Brother Stoll, who went home to be with the Lord on June of 2007, he was 96 years of age. Brother Stoll, you may remember, gave a very personal illustration. He got choked up a little bit. He started talking about his boyhood, and his boyhood home in Michigan during the days of the Great Depression. He talked about how he was poor, and they all lived on the farm, and yet he loved his simple, poor, but warm home. And he said just inside the kitchen on a wall near the door, his dad had hammered some nails, one for every member of their family. And the mother said to him, Joey, this is your home. This is your home, and this is your nail. And at the end of the day, at work or school, when you come in from outdoors and it's snowy and cold and you're tired, always take off your coat and your cap and put it on your nail. And Brother Stoll said that it was driven into his heart. And when he came home from school or work, he would open the door and he would see his name and his nail and put his cap and his coat there. And he said many, many years later, when he was a man and a father and a husband and pastoring in Gary, Indiana, he said, I'd go home for the holidays. And every time I'd throw open the kitchen door and hang up my hat and my coat on the same nail with my name. And then he said, I've been saved a long time. And one day when the storms and trials of life are over, I'm going to walk into my Father's house and hang up my hat forever because there's a nail up there with my name on it. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a nail with your name on it? Is your name written in glory? Is heaven indeed your home? It can be. It will be. If you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll never forget that sermon by Dr. Stoll for a lot of reasons. One is that illustration. But I remember at the end of the illustration, he said those very words. He said, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you have a nail, and one of the men that we've grown to love got saved that very night. Number one, heaven is home. Number two, heaven is not everyone's home. But it can be yours. Finally, for the Christian, number three, heaven is our final home. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Early in the message, I mentioned all of the homes that we've lived in, and so far, in my brief pilgrimage, you have the same experience. And you know, Christians, we are described in the Bible as pilgrims, pilgrims of God. We're travelers on a journey, but one day that's going to end. And it's going to end in glory, and it will be glory forevermore. I remember one night I was reading Luke 16. The Lord Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and you know that story. And I took note that night of how the Lord Jesus described both of these men. He says that they both died. Of course they did. The wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners, so they both died. But have you ever noticed what the Lord said in contrast to the two? I'm going to read it to you. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into heaven. And then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. One was carried, the other one was simply buried. Carried where, Pastor? Carried to his final home in glory. You see, folks, people forget that Lazarus in that story is being described as sick. It says that he was laid. He was laid by the rich man's gate. It says that he had many sores, full of sores. So what happened? Well, ultimately, God healed him by taking him home, his final home. His last home, where he'll never be sick and never sin again. As most of you here knows, we have a Bible club in the public elementary school in Jupiter now. These are precious little souls. I mean, precious little kids who fellowship and sing and hear the Word of God every Monday. I hope you pray for them on Mondays. They also get to give any prayer requests that they might have. I wonder what you think second, third, or fourth graders ask people to pray for them in. I wonder what you think third and fourth graders in public school ask to pray about. Let me read some of them to you. I'm not going to use their names for privacy's sake, so I'm not sure. This little girl says, please pray for my family to be happy and healthy. This girl says, pray that my mom will know how much I love her. This girl says, pray for my sister, she is sick. This little boy says, pray for my mom and dad to stay alive. This little girl, pray that God can forgive my sins. This boy says, pray because my friend has corona. Little boy says, sometimes my dad gets hurt. Pray for my grandma to get a passport to come and see me. This one little girl said, pray because my papa died. And I could go on and on. They give me these. In other words, their prayer requests as little children are just like Wednesday nights and the prayer requests of us old folks. They're just the same. And you know why that is? Because this world is rough and hard. And as the devil and the world would only have it, this world is full of struggles. But this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. When Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. I'm always amused when I hear Sean Hannity say that on his show, at the end of his show. Let not your heart be troubled because Laura's up next, or this has happened, or that happened. I'm like, no. That's not why my heart's not troubled. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." But when Jesus said those words, "Let not your heart be troubled," this is a command, but it's a command tied to a reality. It is a command tied to a promise. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to go through this life full of trepidation and intimidation and fear and doubt, because you have a home. It's your eternal home. It is the home for your soul. And inasmuch as every time you come together at a holiday and you feel that warmth and that joy and that fellowship and that family because people are home for the holidays, just be reminded that one day you'll be home for the holidays forever as God's child by faith. Some of you here this morning, some of you listening where you are, do you have a nail up there? Is there a place where you, by way of illustration, will be able to hang your head because you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? Today is the day to make sure. Father, bless now the invitation, and we thank you for the promises, all of the promises of your word. And Lord, you have told us certain things about the nature of heaven itself, and they are glorious. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. But you've also told us, Father, that it's being prepared for a people. It's being prepared for a prepared people. You've told us, Father, that basically it's the home of our soul. And we thank you, and I pray we will live our lives so brief on this earth, setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you, Lord, and bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.